We're in 1 Thessalonians, working through this letter by Paul. We're in chapter 2 this morning. So far in the letter, if you remember, I've been approaching this letter from the standpoint of the idea of a legacy, meaning sort of what is it that we leave behind? What is it that we are known for? So whether it's why we are currently living here, or if Christ does not come back before we perish, or perish from this life and move on into our next, what is it we're going to be known for? So I've been looking at it from the standpoint of that, and we've looked at a couple of things. The first thing we looked at was the idea of imitation, and that the Thessalonians had imitated the Apostle Paul, that he set an example for them to follow, and one of the things that in essence made him proud was the fact that they had emulated not just him, but Christ himself, and that they were actually known for that throughout all of the known Christian world at that time. And it was something that had warmed Paul's heart. Last week, we kind of looked at the idea of ministry and this legacy of ministry that Paul had left for the Thessalonians. Today, we're going to actually look at the idea of encouragement. Paul is actually still in the introduction portion to his letter. It's a fairly lengthy introduction. And he's going to spend time encouraging them today. And so we're going to look at that, the legacy of encouragement. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 17 and following. You know, when I was in seminary, the church that I had been at for a couple of years prior to going to seminary was an extremely encouraging church. When it came time for me to go on to seminary, Pastor Krenz actually took care of a portion of my tuition out of his own pocket, and the people in the church took care of the rest of it, just kind of out of the goodwill of their heart. And every semester I would go ahead and I had a promise that I would register for classes, but if the money wasn't there, I wouldn't go to class. And every year, right before I had to pay for the classes, the money came in. People just from the church would send checks, or I would go and visit, and they'd put money into the palm of my hand, say, hey, this is to take care of your needs. And every semester it was exactly what I needed. I never had too much, and I never had too little. But probably one of the most encouraging things was these letters that I would get on a regular basis from what I understood to be one of the older women in the church. And the strange thing is, I never met her. Every time I was back home, she wasn't around. So to this day, I don't know, but she would send me these letters on a regular basis, just encourage me while I was at seminary. I started looking forward to them, and part of it was because I'm like, I don't know who this woman is. And I kept wanting to meet her, but never actually had the opportunity. I'm assuming at this point that since I'm, you know, 20-some plus years out of seminary, that she may not even be around anymore. But what an encouragement that was, to get those kind of letters and stuff. And she was, you could tell she was just one of these godly old saints. You know, somebody that you desperately really do want to meet. So we're going to talk about that today, encouragement. There's a few things that we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul about encouragement. The first one is that encouragement is born out of a deep love for people and a desire to be involved in their lives. And so when we ask the question, what is it that motivates us to encourage one another? It really should be our deep love for God's people and a desire to be involved in their lives. Let's look at verses 17 through 20 out of chapter 2. Paul writes this: "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with the great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." So the first thing we're going to see here is that encouragement is born out of this deep love or affection for people and to be involved in their lives. Think about this with the Apostle Paul. Even though Paul was away from this church, he says, "We may have been taken away from you for a short while, but only in person, not in spirit." And then he says, "We're more eager and have this great desire to see your face." Now, he may have been away from them physically, but they were still in his heart. He says he was eager, couldn't wait to see them again. And what's striking to me about that is that the consequences that had surrounded his time there and the danger that he had faced while he was there. And yet he still had this desire to go back and see him. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says this: "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So Paul prayed on a regular basis that God would send him back to see these people. He missed them terribly. And again, that's even in spite of the fact that he had faced the severe opposition. Paul says in verse 18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once." But then he says, "Satan hindered us." We don't know exactly what that means, that Satan was hindering Paul. But Paul clearly identified the enemy as the one that prevented him from being able to go back to Thessalonica to spend some time with these Thessalonians. And so we see here that Paul had this intense desire to go back and to see these people in spite of the terrible circumstances that he was in while he was there. In fact, you remember as we had gone through some of the things that Paul faced from his letter to the Corinthians, we've also learned that with the Thessalonians, after leaving this period, he was continued to be pursued and persecuted by the Jews to the point where he had been arrested, beaten with rods, thrown into the inner prisons, and basically left there to die. Fortunately, he was released. And yet, all he can think about is wanting to get back to see these people and to try to do that. I wonder how many of us would do that. You know, if we had been under the same circumstances that Paul had, to be thinking, I've got to get back to these people. I miss them. I want to go see them. And then, for the reasons that he did. Go on into verses 19 and 20 here. Paul's great joy in life came from this love that he had for people. Look at verses 19 and 20. He said, "For who is our hope or our joy or our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." So Paul says that they were his hope, they were his joy, or another way to translate that is his delight. He says that they were our crown of exaltation. That means that he liked to brag about them. He exulted in them and their growth. He says that they were his glory. It's a pretty amazing depiction of who these people were in Paul's mind and his heart. And we see that, you know, one of the things you think about what motivated Paul was this love for people, which is strange coming from a man who was out persecuting people. And yet he had this tremendous fond affection for the people that he ministered to. And we've seen that what this letter is really about is Paul had this intense concern for who they were because of the persecution that they faced. And so he was worried. And so what we see here is Paul describing this desire to get back and see them because they captivated his mind and his spirit because of what they were facing. And he had this genuine concern for them. And he wanted to get back to them so that he could help them, that he could help them continue to grow in their faith. And so as we look at this letter, which is really a letter of encouragement, we see that Paul was motivated by his love for people and a desire to be involved in their lives. It killed him not to be able to be there and to be involved. So that's the first thing we learn about encouragement, is that one of the things that should motivate us to be encouraging to one another is our love for one another. When we love people, we should be interested in encouraging them, strengthening them. That's where our joy and our delight should come from. You know, I love when I have opportunity to go back to see people that I've maybe had an opportunity to minister with years past. It's just a joy to see some of those folks and to see where they're at and to see how they've grown or not grown, especially when we talk about maybe some of the things that they had learned or some of the things that had taken place in the church at the time and ways that they had grown in their faith. I love being an IT guy. But some of the fondest memories I have are the different churches I've been a part of and the people that I've met over the years. What's funny is that I haven't maintained a whole lot of relationships with some of the secular friends that I had, but I've got a whole lot of the Christian friends that I met over the years at different churches and whatnot that I still have a fond affection for. And that's the way it really should be. And so there should be this desire to encourage one another based on that love for one another. And that's the first thing we see here about encouragement. That's what drives encouragement. We're going to learn something, a second thing here. The neat thing about encouragement is that it benefits not just the one who is being encouraged, but the one who is doing the encouragement. Look at what Paul says in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. We're going to go ahead and we're going to stop there. The first thing, as we look at this, is that encouragement benefits, obviously, the ones that we're trying to encourage. That's why we do it. And so the Thessalonians actually benefited by Paul's desire to encourage them. Look at what he says here. Verse 1, he says, therefore, when we can endure it no longer, I love this phrase. And the reason I love this phrase is because there's this wonderful word picture here. The word that Paul uses here for endure means to protect, to conceal, or to keep something secret. It's actually used of trying to cover something so that water doesn't get into it. And so imagine this, starts to rain outside and you've got maybe things outside that need to be covered up, and so you begin to immediately run out there and try to cover it, and the rain is just coming down and it just gets tough to kind of do that. That's kind of the picture that Paul leaves here, is that he had this desire to get back to Thessalonica, to minister to these folks, to strengthen and to encourage them, but Satan somehow kept standing in his way, and Paul finally gets to that point where he's like, I can't take it anymore, I can't keep this in. And that's the picture that he's trying to send here. He says, I couldn't endure it anymore. I couldn't take it anymore. In fact, I love the way that the Christian Holman Standard Version translates this. When we could stand it no longer. So Paul finally says, I couldn't take it. I had to do something. And so what he does here is he says, I'm going to send to you Timothy. And he does this at a cost. It was important that when Paul traveled, that he traveled with companions for a number of reasons. One of them is just sheer protection. Traveling back then wasn't like traveling today. They didn't have banks that they kept their money in and kept plastic, and if they used their plastic somewhere and somebody stole their card or their number, they get reimbursed by the bank. They traveled with money, which meant they were always at threat of being robbed on the road. They had to carry their stuff with them. The roads were dangerous places to be, so oftentimes they would travel in groups to help to protect themselves. Paul was no different. But not only that, ministry was hard. Paul had to work. He would go in, he would carry supplies. He was a tent maker. He had to carry those supplies with him. And as he would go into a city, he would go into the marketplace first, set up shop, start making tents to provide money for his ministry. And oftentimes what would happen is that people like Timothy and Silas and others would join him then, which would free Paul up to preach the gospel. And it's assumed that Timothy and Silas would help with some of the ministry, but also help with some of those other things, the tent making and whatnot, to help free Paul up. And so when Paul says, in verse 1 here, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. It means that there was a cost for him to send Timothy. Now remember, he had sent Silas on, probably back to Philippi. And he sent Timothy now with a letter, probably first or 2 Thessalonians. It was probably the first letter written, but he sent that back to Thessalonica with Timothy. But he stayed there at Athens all by himself. It's likely Luke was probably with him, so he probably doesn't mean completely all alone. The book of Acts, Luke traveled with Paul, which is how we have a record of some of the activities that took place here. But for the most part, it was probably just Paul and Luke left by themselves. And so he sent his ministry partners on to them. And he sent Timothy with two primary purposes. And this is where the benefit of the Thessalonians comes in. Verse 2, it says that he did it to strengthen and to encourage them in their faith. The first word Paul uses there, to strengthen, means to fix something in place so that it remains immovable. Figuratively, it means to be unchanging in one's belief. And so Paul sent Timothy onto the Thessalonians to try to strengthen them in their faith, that they wouldn't waver, that they would hold firm to the gospel that Paul had preached to them. Now, the thing we have to remember about these folks is Paul was only there for 3 weeks. So when he left them, they were infants in Christ. They were babies. Can you understand why Paul might have been a little bit concerned about where they would be? Especially considering that the same people that persecuted Paul persecuted the Thessalonians. They were in great affliction, Paul tells us elsewhere. So the first thing he sent Timothy back to do was to strengthen them. But then he says he also sent them to encourage. Refers to help them to remain faithful in their conviction in the midst of persecution. It's this idea, parakaleo, means to speak alongside. And so Paul, in essence, sent Timothy to stand alongside them. You know what that's like? If somebody's facing a difficult time, sometimes just being there with them through it. Or sending them a kind word, right? It gives them strength and ability to sort of stand through that difficult time. It's why sometimes when people have lost a loved one, it's why we have the funerals. It's not for the dead, it's for the living, when somebody's going through a difficult time, it's why you stop by the house and you just sit. That's why you send letters, to help people stand. And that's exactly what Paul did here. He sent Timothy back, that as these individuals were facing this very difficult time back home in Thessalonica, Paul wanted to send somebody simply to stand next to him, to encourage them. Some of you know that when I was in high school, I was a long-distance swimmer. And there was things that we would do to encourage, whether I was watching somebody swim a long-distance race or whether I was the one swimming. There are certain things we did that we didn't really do necessarily in other races because they were shorter. You know, whenever somebody got into a 50 freestyle, they just start yelling and screaming and clapping and throwing your arms up in the air. But with the longer-distance races, we would do certain things like the guys would take their towels and fold them up and make almost like a whip, and they would twirl them. And they would make sure that they would continue to twirl those towels and walk along the water as you were swimming so you could see it. And it was a way of saying, keep going, keep going, keep going. The guys that would do the counting at the end would not only use those cards to do things to help us to know what we need to do, speed up or slow down, but they would do certain things to help build a cadence and to let us know, just keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, you know. The coaches would walk along oftentimes aside and would kind of scrunch over and would continue to, you know, help us along. And they did those things because it's a long race. And you get a little tired, you know, 50, anybody can do that, you know. You just do it, you muscle through it, you get done. But the longer races required endurance. And so there were certain things that we would do as a team to try to encourage, hey, don't give up, just keep doing, keep doing it, keep doing it. And that's kind of the picture here. So Paul sent Timothy to do exactly that. And the reason was, you find in verses 3 and 4, he says, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. The afflictions he's talking about there are what they were facing and what Paul was facing, the persecution. He says, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed we were with you. We kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, just as you know. This is another interesting word picture that Paul uses here. This word for disturbed literally means to wag a tail. It's used of animals and dogs wagging their tails. Figuratively, it refers to being carried away and controlled by something like your fear or your emotions or difficulties. It makes me think of Max, our dog. Max gets pretty excited, especially when he hears his friends outside. He's got dogs on both sides. In fact, one of the things I complained most about when I stained the deck this year has to do with the fact that from the back door out across the deck, Max likes to leave claw marks in the deck. And the reason is, when he hears that stuff outside, and he wants to go outside and he gets to that door, what does he do, guys? Kind of scrunches down, gets his nose in there, and you can barely get the door open, and he just bolts. And you hear those claws digging across that deck just so he can get out there, you know? Gets kind of overwhelmed, if you will, by emotions. When there's certain times if we do things in the kitchen, if I go up to Amy and I maybe hug Amy in the kitchen, all of a sudden the dog gets excited. What does he start doing? He's got to jump up. And, you know, he just gets so excited. He's just barking and he gets out of control. He gets his emotions, if you will, get the best of him instead of being a well-behaved dog and not scratching up my deck and clawing our backs, right? The prior dog that we had, Phoebe, in the morning when you would go over to get that food out, immediately it would start to salivate and completely out of control with the glands and dripping and getting over. And you could not get the food in the bowl fast enough for that dog to get it. Now this dog, throwing the bowl and he might get to it 12 hours later, you know. But the same thing with Phoebe was that she just had that, you could sense, out of control. Totally out of control. That's the picture here with the tail, is that tail can control things. And Paul basically paints this picture of, he was concerned that these trials would be like that tail wagging them. And so he knew that the persecution, he knew that the difficulties could impact their faith. And it's probably a good way to describe this, disturb your faith, if you will. That they might get controlled and they might do things because of this affliction. In fact, think of what happened with Peter. Peter's a great example. Peter swore that he would not deny Christ. He swore that he would go to do his death for Christ. But when Peter was faced with that first real challenge and was confronted by being a follower of Christ when Christ was at his trial, what did Peter do? Completely lost his courage, and the affliction wagged Peter. That's exactly the picture that Paul is painting here. And so because of that, he wanted to send Timothy to them so that Timothy would be able to stand alongside him. But even in that, he kind of reminds them, hey, remember I told you this would happen. You should expect it. And it's exactly what happened. So when we think about this, the first thing that we see here with Paul's encouragement is that there's a benefit to them. And that's the way encouragement is. We encourage because it benefits other people. In this case, it benefited the Thessalonians. But there's another side to it, a flip side to it, and that encouragement actually benefits the one who does the encouraging as well. Look at how Paul responded to this. Verses 5 through 10. He says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer," he says that twice. He's already said, "I couldn't take it anymore." Now he says it again. "When I could take it no more, I sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for the joy with which we received or receive before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." So just as Paul's actions encouraged the Thessalonians, there was also benefit to Paul himself. Now remember, Paul was deeply concerned about these people. He had a deep love and affection for them. He says here he couldn't take it anymore because he didn't know how they were doing. Now, they didn't live in the day of text messaging and email and all of that, so they couldn't just pick up the phone and call and say, "Hey, how are you guys doing over there? I know we left under rough circumstances. I was persecuted and kicked out. How are you doing?" They were left without any news. So he had to rely on letters that would be sent and travel back and forth, and sometimes it could take weeks to travel. So Paul had this concern over them. And he said they couldn't take it anymore. He knew they were baby Christians. He'd only been there a few weeks. He had been run out by the Jews, arrested, beaten, thrown into prison. He said, "So I finally couldn't take it. I had to find out how you were doing." So what's the benefit to Paul? Well, verse 6 tells us. Timothy actually returned with some great news. It wasn't just good news, it was great news. "Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us as we long to see you." So the Thessalonians, we learn, were holding firm. They hadn't lost their faith, if you will. They were strong in their faith. Paul says they were strong in their love for one another, which means they had come together. That's the way persecution is supposed to work. It should draw us together. But they also had a desire to see Paul. In other words, they missed him just as much as Paul missed them. So because Paul reached out and decided to encourage the Thessalonians, they came back to bless him as well because he learned that they missed him just as much as he missed them. And because of that, Paul says this news brought tremendous encouragement. In fact, it says he was comforted there. It's actually the word parakaleo again, encouraged. We were encouraged. Verse 7 says this, "For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and afflictions, we were comforted about you through your faith." So Paul's looking at them, and his only concern is them, so much so that he's willing to go back and face the persecution again. Can't do it himself for some reason, so he sends Timothy into the hot spot. But what he gets in return is that even in his own affliction and his own difficulties, he's now strengthened. In other words, their example of faithfulness and their afflictions help strengthen Paul. That's oftentimes the way encouragement works. You go sit down with somebody, try to help strengthen them, and you walk away being strengthened yourself. Oftentimes the advice you might give or the encouragement you might share with them from the Word of God comes back and blesses you as a result. You know, it's often that way with counseling. When you sit down with somebody and they're having a difficult time and you sit down and you try to encourage them and you open the Word to them and you walk away going, "Yeah, I need to pay attention to that too." You know, that's just the way encouragement works. It's a two-way street. So Paul says that even in his distress and affliction, he was comforted because of their strength. Paul says it enlivened his spirit. He says, "For now we really live." In other words, there was a certain amount of excitement that came because of their standing firm in the Lord. So not only is he encouraged, but his spirit is enlivened, gets excited. He says that it brought joy and thanksgiving. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return? Another way to say that is, man, we couldn't thank God enough. So now Paul's got something to thank God for. Because of the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account. So not only did it bring encouragement to Paul, not only did it liven up his spirits, but it also gave Paul something to rejoice over, to thank God for. Lastly, it made Paul want to visit them even more. Look at what he does in verse 10. As we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. There was a family that I lived with after college and between college and seminary. Amy knows them now because they visit us a couple of times. But Dave and Joy Nutting. And I tell you, when we've had opportunity to visit, man, it is something that just warms my heart because I walk away after spending time with them just feeling good. They're this neat couple. They've been to the house twice now to visit. In fact, they even know their brother went to college with Dave's brother, and it's very similar. They've been down a couple of times now to visit. But I just look so forward to the next time that they might be in the area or we're able to see them. That's just they're an encouraging couple. They build you up. When every once in a while, Joy or Dave will ping me on Facebook and we'll have a conversation, go back and forth for a few days and stuff. And you just walk away going, wow, I just feel encouraged. I feel strengthened, you know. And that's what happened with this, you know, where Paul, when he heard news back from Timothy, he had already was eager to go see him because he was concerned. But almost that, in some respects, changed to now he just wants to go see him to be encouraged. And so what we see in this is that encouragement works both ways. Just as we encourage others, that in turn ultimately ends up encouraging us. That's the way that encouragement works. Let's look at the last thing here about encouragement. And that's actually that encouragement, the reason we're supposed to encourage is there's actually a goal. And the goal isn't just to make people feel good. Paul says in 11 through 13 that encouragement has as its ultimate goal holiness. Look at verses 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and to abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is actually the end of Paul's introduction here. He finishes on this. We call it kind of a doxology. It's not really a prayer of sorts, but it reflects what Paul's praying for. It reflects what he wants of God. And he asks God for two things here. The first one is that God might make it possible for Paul to return to the Thessalonians. He says, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. Just completes what we've all seen in Paul's words from this passage today, this desire to go back and see them. And so he's praying that God would do just that. The second thing he prays for here is that it, through this, that it might cause their love for one another and for all men to grow. He says in verse 12, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we do for you. So Paul asked God to do two things through all of this. One of them, again, is that God would open the door for Paul to finally go and see them again. But secondly, that God would continue to do exactly what he had done up until this point, that he would continue to cause them to grow in their love for one another and their love for all people. Now we find in this very last verse what's the ultimate goal of all of this. And that's this. So that he may establish your hearts without blame. And then the key phrase is this. In holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the ultimate goal of Paul's encouragement to them, his desire to go back and to strengthen them, to help them to stand up in the times of persecution, to remind them of his love and his affection for them, was that he wanted God to establish them holy and blameless before God and our Father. You know, there's two aspects to this. We think about holiness in terms of our position in Christ. We can't get any holier. We are as holy as we are ever going to get in our position in Christ, because we now have the holiness of Christ, right? But there's the other part of it, and that's just the day-to-day stuff, if you will. And that's what Paul's kind of talking about here. At some point, Jesus Christ is going to return. If he returns before we die, we still have to face him, right? If he doesn't and we die, we still have to face him. And when we do that, there's an aspect of evaluation, if you will, where Christ looks at us and looks at our life, and we give account for our life. We don't have to worry about our salvation, if you will, but we sort of give an account of our lives and how we've treated Christ and how we've treated other people. And that's sort of reflected in what we do here and now. You know, that's why Paul had, you know, as he looked at the end of his life, he kind of reflected back on it, and he realized, I didn't run the race in a way that got me disqualified. You know, I'll be able to stand before Christ proud, be able to keep my head up, because he allowed the Holy Spirit to guide and direct his life. And that's kind of what Paul has in mind here. So the goal of encouragement is that ultimately it will help somebody to live and exist in the holiness that they already have in Christ. That they be able to stand up when Jesus Christ comes and not feel ashamed. To be able to say, I loved you, I lived my life in obedience to you. Doesn't mean you don't sin. But it means that we live our lives in a way that represents the holiness that we have in Jesus Christ. It's walking, just as Paul says in the book of Ephesians, according to our calling. And so that's why we encourage people. We know that we can't do it on our own. You know, you had years ago, Hillary Clinton had the, I don't know if it was the name of a book or what it was, but it takes a village, which we all kind of bang our head against the wall with something like that, because that idea is very different than what we have. But the reality of it is there's a certain amount of truth to that statement, that we need one another. We need one another to encourage us, to help us to stand firm, to walk in faith, if you will. There were times where, you know, Paul was left completely alone. It was probably rather difficult, but for the most part, God always provided him with companions to walk alongside him. And even the Apostle Paul needed to be encouraged, and we see that in this letter. He said, in my own afflictions and distress, I was encouraged by you. And these are baby Christians encouraging him. You know, one of the things that I've often found that's true about the Christian life is when we first come to Christ, everybody's an evangelist in some respects. You know, no problem talking about Jesus, but then we kind of mature and we grow up and we get involved with life, and then you sort of think, you know, where'd the passion and the fire go sometimes? And we sort of look back at those baby Christians and they're all lit up. You know, they're on fire for Jesus, you know. But then again, we get caught up in life and we kind of mellow. Well, sometimes those, when we see that, it encourages us, right? Wow, I should be more like I was. And Jesus talked to one of the churches in the book of Revelation about losing their first love. So oftentimes, we face the very same thing Paul did here, where those baby Christians can encourage us just by being who they are. So, again, one of the goals of encouragement is that it helps us to walk in this life and walk according to our calling and to walk in a way that honors and blesses Christ, because we have others that want to spur that on in us. And so as we look at this, we ask ourselves the question, you know, why should we encourage? We should encourage, first off, because it's commanded in the Scriptures. We have the example here as well. But we encourage because ultimately it helps our brothers and sisters in Christ to be holy. So what have we learned today? Well, encouragement is actually critical to the body. It goes a long way in doing a number of things. It helps us, but it also witnesses to other people. You know, when other people see us interact and they see that we encourage one another, that's something that's attractive. It makes the church attractive to people, does it not? So we learned today that encouragement is born out of a deep love for people, which means if we genuinely love one another, we'll encourage one another. We'll make an effort to do that. We also learned that encouragement is a two-sided blessing. It helps those that we minister to and we try to encourage. But there's always something that gets returned back to us. It's kind of hard to go and encourage somebody and to not feel some blessing yourself. If it does happen, come and talk to me, because I don't know how that exists. You know? When you do something kind or generous or gracious to somebody, you may not get applause, you may not get rewarded, but there, even it's just as much as saying, wow, Christ used me to do something good. If that's the only recognition, there's value in that. There's a blessing that's returned back, and so encouragement is a two-sided blessing. The last thing we learned is that there's actually a goal to encouragement, why we do it. and it's that others might be holy, that they might be encouraged in their walk with Christ. So if we think about these things ourselves, we have to ask how often we do these things, how often we make it a goal to encourage one another. I'll be real frank. This is an area that I struggle. I'm a fixer, meaning it's a lot easier for me to see the stuff that needs to be fixed, which means that I have a tendency oftentimes to try to do that, and naturally then those come out instead of just simply encouraging. And so encouragement is not something that comes naturally or normal to me all the time. Now, I've worked on that for years. I look at my parents. My dad was somebody who always loved to encourage. I do notice that one of the traits I have that I picked up from my dad is oftentimes if I'm out someplace, like at a restaurant or a place where others are serving me, I always try to go out of my way to say something kind or to say something encouraging to them. And to do it not just by saying thank you, but to be a little bit more specific. Hey man, I appreciate you serving me today. Or, hey, thanks for doing this. I picked that up from my mom and dad. But it's funny because for me, that's kind of where encouragement ends. And so the other areas that I have to struggle is when it just comes from everyday interaction with folks. Again, I'm a fixer. You know, point it out and try to fix it. So I have to work on trying to be just more encouraging, if you will. They're laughing. Is that true, Amy? Yeah. Is that true? Yes. Yeah, Amy knows that's true about me. So for some it's easier, for some it's more difficult. But the reality of it is we're all called to do it, right? And so my challenge is just to have you look at your own life too and ask that. You know, do you see these things to be true in your own life? Especially when it comes to the body of Christ. One of the things I love about this, you know, we're small, but I just love the fact that we know each other and that there's a certain amount of reliance on one another. I just love our little church, you know? I can point out the number of times where I have found myself extremely encouraged because of the folks that we have in our church and the things that are done and the things that are said and how we interact and whatnot. And that's a great positive thing. And I can honestly say that's not been true of every single church I've been at in my life. There are some that lack that tremendously, and that's unfortunate. So I'm going to leave you with that this morning. Like I said, I love this passage because it's not something that's normal and natural to me. I have to be challenged by it as well.